Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to see that there's so many of you this time around. Last time I was here, I don't think you had two services in the morning, so it's fantastic to see the church growth that's taken place here. It's fantastic to see you responding in worship and just responding to God. It's always amazing for me when I travel to the different churches just to experience and to worship with them and just to see that the churches are alive to God. And fantastic to see. I bring greetings from Stellenbosch, from the land of milk and yinning, milk and honey. You guys got the biltong, but we got the wine and the other good things that the Lord has made. It's been a good year for us. It's been a challenging year down in Stellenbosch, but God is just teaching us to overcome. And what I was sharing with the guys yesterday is that what's really precious before Him is our faith. You know, everything that we accumulate, everything that we accomplish on this earth, it's for His glory, but we don't take anything with us. But what's precious before Him is our faith. And very often our faith is refined in the fire, like the gold and the silver. And it's in the times of the testing that the things that are most precious come out. And I want to encourage you, if you've been through a couple of up the hills and down the valleys this year, there's nothing wrong with that. God is in that. It doesn't mean God has left you. God goes with us into the valley, because down in the valley, that's where the growth takes place. And then He takes us up onto the hills again, and He takes us onto the peaks so that we can see again and that we can gain vision again. But sometimes it's just where the tire hits the road and it's down in the valleys, and then you just got to hang on to God. And it's there that our faith gets purified, and then our faith gets tested, and the things that are precious come out before Him. We've had a busy year. Who was at Convergence this year? Anybody at Convergence? Guys, you missed out. It was amazing. I really want to encourage you next year, book a bus and try and get down there. I always say with special events like that, where the family kind of gets together, it's like a family in the natural. It's like Sunday lunch, or it's like the big Christmas dinner. It's just something special about when a family comes together and when there's that expectation. And that's what I love about conferences like Convergence and Awaken that I believe is here as well. And I think you've had an Ablaze conference as well. Just we all come with our expectation. And when God just sees our faith and He sees our expectation, it's just like He can't help but just come and sit at the head of the table and commune with us and have fellowship with us. So I really want to encourage you. The DVD packs will be available soon, so work through those. And we really trust God with Convergence. We bring a couple of speakers out from overseas, people, you know, that Fred really looks up to, that have got massive ministries, especially in the States. A guy like Rick Russo, he pastors. I mean, the time he came before the Convergence conference, he was at a conference the week before. We spoke to 10,000 leaders in Malaysia. And in America, I mean, he's running a massive church movement there. And it's just wonderful to get input from him and a guy like Bayless Conley that was there as well. Massive TV ministry reaching, I think, over 50 nations. And they come in and we don't even tell them what to speak about. We just say, we trust in God and the Holy Spirit for you to come to our ministry and our event and just speak into our movement and speak into our lives. And it's amazing that they come from all over the world. And very often, the last 2 years, they bring more or less the same message. And God has just been faithful, just bringing people from the outside to speak in. Because, you know, like a pool, if it only gets water from the one side, it often goes stagnant. But when you're receiving and input from the outside as well, it brings that fresh water. So, yeah, we've had an amazing time there. I'm wanting to share very briefly around this issue of the heart of worship. I've been told that I can share the same message as I did in the earlier service. So those of you that are hearing it for the second time, you're going to have a massive heart of worship after this service. And I was saying to the guys, you know, I'd been challenged around this issue of the heart of worship. And we'd got an invite from one of the pastors in Shofar to come speak at a heart of worship conference where Retief Burger was. And and just to lead worship there. And I'd received the invite, and I was saying, you know, in all honesty, I nearly phoned this boss and I said, the heart of worship, you know, Andre, you know, back when we were doing internship together, you know, 10 years ago, we spoke about the heart of worship. Surely we've moved on to something new. You can call your conference something more catchy, like Ablaze or Awaken or something. But the heart of worship, we've sung about the heart of worship. We've talked about it to death. Everybody knows what the heart of worship is. And it was just a process where God was coming to put the finger on my heart and say, I'm wanting to take you deeper. You think you know what the heart of worship is, but I'm actually wanting to take you deeper. And he gave me this picture. He gave me this vision. And one morning while I was praying, actually just for the year for us as a worship team, and it was this picture of two hearts. If we can just fly that quick. And you kind of had this main heart on the right-hand side and then this kind of little heart on the left-hand side. But the little heart wasn't facing the big heart. And in this this time, I was like kind of on my knees, just I'm praying, and I saw how this little heart does this 180 degree turn towards the big heart and then slowly starts moving towards the big heart. And initially they're kind of beating out of kilter. They've got like different beats per minute. But eventually this little heart kind of latches onto this big heart and they start beating as one. And I'm like, very vivid picture, very vivid image. And I start praying about this over the next few weeks. And I say, God, I know it's got something to do with this heart of worship, because you're wanting to show me something. And I start going into the scripture, and I find this piece of scripture in Deuteronomy, if you can just put that up quickly. It says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and then you can go and read it. It just lists all the blessings that come your way. God blesses your vineyards. He blesses your livestock. He blesses the fruit of your womb. He just basically pours out his blessing, but there's this little precondition. And it's this thing about turning to the Lord, your God, with all your heart. And so I'm like on about this heart thing, and I start, I don't know anything about the heart. My dad is a doctor, he's an amazing doctor, but I just never took to that type of thing. I never paid attention in biology. So like I get onto the internet and I think I'm just going to read for 5 minutes about, you know, the heart, the organ of the heart. And it ends up being like this 2-hour exploration. And I'm just like, I'm blown away by just the functionality, this amazing organ God gave us. And I just go back into, the heart has always been central. If you just go back into Shakespeare's writings and everything, the heart is like regarded as the center of the body. And I think initially they kind of thought it was in the center. But the heart has always been regarded as like the main organ. And maybe you think it's the brain, but I definitely think it's the heart. And I start reading up about this incredible organ and the amount of times it pumps blood to the extremities of your body and keeps you alive. I mean, when the heart stops, it basically is like putting the mains down. You know, it just, all the power goes out. And it's the whole time, it's just pumping blood to everywhere in your body and giving rich oxygen into your blood and keeping you alive. And I was sharing with the guys just a special moment when I just realized how important this organ is when we went for our first scan with William, our boy. And the doctor wasn't impressing me much with his footage of the little baby, because I couldn't see anything. It was just, there wasn't, you know, he saw something, but I didn't see anything. But when he turned up the volume and I could hear the little heartbeat, I tell you, got tears in my eyes, and I'll never forget that moment, because it represented life for me, you know. And that's what we're talking about, the heart of worship. What we're saying is, it's the main thing about worship. If you want to understand the main thing about worship, we're talking about the engine room, the place where it all starts, where the blood gets pumped out. So you want to understand the heart of worship, we need to understand what the main thing is about worship. And so I'm praying about, God, show me what's the main thing about worship. And he says, go and look back at that picture I gave you, that vision I showed you. And it's a picture of our hearts turning to the heart of God. And that is what God is requiring for us. He's saying, if you want a heart of worship, first of all, you want me to bless you. Who wants to be blessed? We all want to be blessed, eh? There's just this little precondition. If you turn to the Lord with all your heart, not just half your heart. God is not just saying, turn to me 90 degrees and look at me from the side there and just manage the distance between us that we don't get too close and I don't make you feel uncomfortable. God is not saying that. God is saying, turn 180 degrees, turn to me with all your heart, and then take on my heartbeat. And I was like, Lord, you know, we struggle and you know, us humans, we know that sometimes there's areas in our lives that are not surrendered to God. And that's what I was singing about now at the end. And that's what I was feeling the Holy Spirit for us to declare as a congregation. Lord, just once again, we just say, we give it all. We surrender all. We surrender all. Because if your heart is surrendered to God, you'll have a heart of worship. A heart that is surrendered to God in its totality, that's turned to God, that's when you start looking at a heart of worship. Okay, so number one, it's a heart that is turned to God. Number two, it's a heart that beats for the things of God. And that's the second part of that vision. It's the little heart taking on the heartbeat of the second beat of the main heart, denying its own heartbeat and saying, God, what does your heart sound like when it beats? What does your heart beat for? What are the things that matter to you? What are the things that, in a sense, would make you sit up at night and make you worry? And what are the things that are important to you? And I was saying to the guys, imagine what the heart of God sounds like when it beats. We can guess what it sounds like. I heard a pastor once say, he thinks it sounds like this. People, 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 people. And I thought, wow. That's true. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave what was most precious to him. Who of us are ready to put our sons on the altars? I certainly am not. I'm not there. But he gave because of people. He gave because of you. He gave because of me. And so when you start asking God, God, give me a heart of worship. Show me the things that are important to your heart. It's 10 to 1. Going to take you to where people are. How do you know a good shepherd? He's got a bit of a smell around him, eh? What does it smell like? Sheep. A good shepherd smells like his sheep. A good pastor of Swakopmund will smell like the people that are sitting in front of me, because those are the things that are important to God. God is worried. That's what's eternal value. If you think we don't take anything on this life with, on this earth with us, all we can do, the things that are precious to God are souls. And that's why my challenge is, you want a heart of worship, start aligning yourselves to the things of God. And the things of God, the things that are important. He says it. I give you what is most precious. I give it for people. You want the heart of God. You want to understand the heart of worship. Ask him to give you a heart for people. And it doesn't come naturally to all of us. I tell you, I'm not pastoral by nature. God is he's working through me, working in me to make me more pastoral. And he's saying, taking me to scriptures like where he challenges Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What are the things that are important to God? It's his sheep. It's his people. And so he's taking me through a process. I've now become a cell leader and soon I'll be a district leader. But for the first time in life, I'm really like, because I'm actually quite a selfish guy and I'm worried about my family's needs. And yes, I love people and I have my friends. But by nature, would I give up my Saturdays and my free time so that I can spend it on other people? No. No. Is that right? Not really. You know, I'm not saying don't have free time. Of course, God wants you to rest. But what I'm saying is he wants us to make us people conscious, because those are the things that are, that count to him. And so now I'm phoning people in my cell that are sick, that have been in hospital, checking up on them. And I tell you, when people know that you care about them, it changes their lives. Fred was speaking about some other another couple in church that had been in an accident. And him and CS got on the plane. They flew to another country to go and visit these people. And he said it changed that family around. Because the dad was sitting there and he was recovering from the accident. And he said to Fred, so you're telling me that nobody in my church, in my local country, came to visit me when I'm in hospital, but you get on a plane and you fly all the way here to come and pray for me and bless me. So the man was moved to tears. Since then, that whole family is serving God. Their sons are involved in church. It turned a family around. Just people being obedient to God and caring, willing to pay a flight ticket to fly to another country and minister to a family that's gone through trauma. I tell you that those are the things that mean the most to people. The thing that God's heart beats for, it's people. Number two. Okay. Number three. Actually, I just want to share something just around people and the role of worship. And God is calling us, like I was saying a bit earlier. He's saying, let your worship, in Amos 5, he's saying, in fact, put down the noisy songs for now. Put down the stringed instruments. He's saying, let your justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. And guys like Joel Houston and a couple of other people have been doing this. They've been writing songs about them. They, as churches and communities, saying, we're not just going to be this amazing worship band, but this community is going to know that we love them through our worship. So our worship doesn't stop just here. Our worship flows out of this building and it touches this community. We've been doing things like Love the City. Have you guys done a Love the City campaign? We've been doing it a couple of the shofar churches. And I tell you, that's the thing that really impacts society. That's the people that's the things that bring the offended, that got offended in church 15 or 20 years ago and have been too hurt to come back. All of a sudden, somebody's reaching out to them and coming to their house. And then you're bringing the lost, you're bringing the unsaved, you're bringing the wounded, you're bringing the broken, you're bringing them in because you're going out and you say, our praise and worship will not just stop in this church. Our praise and worship will become missional. Our praise and worship will get hands and feet and go and take people that are hurting and bring them into church. And I was sharing, you know, that's what I love about this tour that we're planning at the end of the year. It's a shofar tour. It's called Coast to Coast. And what we're doing is we're just taking our church songs and we're going along the coast to where people are having holiday. So while everybody's having holiday, we're going to minister. And I was saying, people are so receptive during their holidays because they're just relaxing, you know, and they're thinking about things that they don't normally get time to think about. I don't know if you guys are like that as well. When we're in work mode, we like next project deadlines. We just focus, get through the next few weeks, got to meet the deadline. There's not time to think about too many things except what I'm busy with. And yeah, you come on holiday and all of a sudden you start thinking about all the, you know, nice things and different things. And all of a sudden here comes some brave soul on the beach and he sticks a fly in your hand and he says, do you know that Jesus loves you? You know, and you know, it kind of just hits you, but you're caught off guard. And that's what I love about a coast-to-coast tour, you know, because you get these people and they're expecting some karaoke, you know, dance treffer, you know, that we're just going to entertain them. And all of a sudden, we're singing and we're declaring truth out over the beaches of South Africa, where everybody flocks to in December. And we're challenging them with the gospel. And they're responding. I didn't think they would last time, but they do. Over 100 people got saved at the last Coast to Coast tour. Rainer and his team, they saw me baptize them the next morning in the sea. Come out of their caravans, come out of their holiday apartments, baptize them in the sea. That's when our worship goes beyond this church building and it starts reaching out into the community and starts drawing people in. I want to challenge you guys to do that as well. Don't let your worship just be restricted here. Let it reach out. Okay. Number three. The heart of worship is a pure heart. And God is just reminding me once again how important holiness is to Him. And like I was saying, it's a message that goes kind of in and out of fashion. And I know like 20 years ago, that's all you preached every Sunday, some version of the holiness message, because, you know, people understood holiness. And I think these days it's more around grace. But when you look at the people that have come before God's presence, literally before His presence, what is their response? They fall down on their knees and all they can say is, "Holy, holy, holy. God, I'm unworthy." You just immediately, you're aware of how unworthy you are because of the extent of God's holiness. And that's what the angels declare. They're sitting up there right with Him. What do they see and what do they say? They sing, "Holy, holy, holy. It's the one who is and who is to come." We don't fully understand the extent of God's holiness. Some of the prophets that have been taken up in visions and been shown God's glory, they've caught a glimpse of it. Most of them literally feel like they're going to die if you look at their expressions. It's just because of the otherness of God. And God is saying, "I'm holy, therefore you also be holy." And He's saying, "Whom I ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and who's not lifted up his soul to an idol." There is a standard that's required of us. And we can downplay it with our human thinking and our ideologies and humanitarianism and say, "I have rights and I can decide to what extent I will be holy." And God is saying, "No, no, no, here's the standard. You be holy for I am holy." And I want to encourage you guys, you young people, the pressures that you're under to conform, the pressures to be cool, the pressures to, you know, to be whatever, don't submit to it. The Word of God says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Commit yourself to holiness. You will never regret it. Don't give away what is precious to the world. They will trample on it like swine. Holiness is precious before God. I really want to encourage you young people. Guard your holiness. Okay. I think there was one more scripture there around holiness. It's 1 Peter 2 verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And I want to remind you, I had to do this quite recently. I had to remind myself of who I am. Because maybe I thought I could be somebody different for a while and go after other things. And God is saying, "No, no, no, no. I've made you like this. You're chosen, Richard. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're special to me. I've called you for certain things, and you know what God has called you for. Remember who you are when the devil comes to try and entice and ensnare and lead you off into things that he just wants your attention. Because when he's got your attention, he takes the attention off the things of God, the things that God has planned for your life. And they're not always bad things. They're not even sinful things many times. They're just distractions. And God is saying, "I've chosen you. Focus on the things that count in eternity. Focus on your calling." If you don't know what your calling is, especially young people, come up afterwards. We want to pray for you. Once I got my calling, I've been running because I know what God wants for my life. I'm not confused about what I should be doing, whether I should be studying this or studying that, or going to this country or doing that. I know what God wants me to do because I've received my calling. I know what His purpose is for my life. And then you can run. You know, that's one of the things that confuses young people the most these days. Like, who am I and what does God want for my life? You know, and some of us are still sitting and we're not sure well, you know, I just kind of took this job and then that job led me to this job and I still feel unfulfilled and I actually don't know what God's calling on my life is. God has made you a sharing. God's made you with a plan, with a purpose. He's prepared good things for you beforehand that you should walk in them. Are you walking in those good things? If you don't know if you're walking in the right things, come up afterwards. I want to pray for you. But we are a holy people. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Number four, a heart of worship is an offense-free heart. And I was just sharing about the power that the sin of unforgiveness and bitterness can have over his people. So what Dennis was talking about just now as well. It's these bondages that can hold you. And they come in subtly. And they so often come in, especially in church, through offense. Somebody does something that hurts you. Sometimes they don't even know that they're hurting you. Sometimes you just take offense. And offense is one of the key killers of a spirit-filled life. Because it's so easy to get offended. We can get offended every day by something that somebody does or something that gets said or a joke that's made about you. And you can either decide to take that thing and go, ain't I hurt? You know, that hurt. And it takes root there. And you build up a grudge against someone. And then you might not be rude to them, but I'm not going to talk to that person. They said something that hurt me. And God is saying, you want a heart of worship? Then you've got to have an offense-free heart. And the word is so clear around this. It's saying, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled and then bring your gift. And I'm so aware of this, you know, just ministering on a weekly basis that I constantly have to clean my heart. I just have to make sure there's no offense. There's no, even if I have a disagreement with my wife, then I'll nearly always make right with her because I don't want to come here and lead worship and I've just had a big fight with my wife and yeah, I'm making as if there's nothing wrong in my life, you know. And I want to encourage you guys, if you've been wronged, God is saying it's simple. He's saying, I'm not interested in your praise. I'm not interested in your worship. What I am interested is that you first go and make peace. Then let's talk about your offering. Then let's talk about your praise. Then let's talk about your worship. We cannot afford to walk in discord amongst each other. I'm not even talking about the church. Wherever you are, whether you work at a school, wherever you work, God is not into unforgiveness. In fact, he says in that next scripture, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't know about you, but when I read this, like the alarms go off. It's like, beep, 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 big warning sign. We cannot afford to have unforgiveness in our life. It's going to kill us. Never mind that on this earth. Your heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. And what stops us from forgiving? The hurt, the disappointment, very often pride. No, I'm not going to go, I didn't do anything wrong. The word says, if you come to the altar and there remember that somebody else has got something against you, not necessarily you got something against somebody else, somebody else has got something against you, rather leave your offering, go and make right to that person and come back. There's a new standard, just like God's holiness standard is right up there. His forgiveness standard is up there. Why? Because he's the one that's given Jesus to forgive all sins. He understands ultimate rejection. He understands being betrayed. But yet, Jesus could look at those people and he could say, forgive them, Lord. They do not know what they do. That is why He doesn't expect any less. No pain that you've gone through. This is a hard thing I'm saying. No pain that you've gone through, you cannot justify it with saying it was too sore, therefore I cannot forgive that person, because Jesus has been there. He has suffered the ultimate rejection. He suffered the ultimate betrayal, yet he chose to forgive. That is why he can say something like, if you do not forgive men your trespasses, neither can I forgive you. That is why, because he's the ultimate standard. Very challenging things I'm saying this morning. I hope it's not too hard, but I really felt this thing of offense was specifically for a couple of people. And it's all so that we can walk in the freedom we were singing about this morning. Because those offenses, they're like these big weights that get tied onto you, and you kind of walk through life like this, and you wonder why you've got no joy, and you wonder why you've got no freedom, and you've forgotten about them. And if you look behind, you'll think, oh, 5 years ago, I got wounded, I got hurt by a word somebody said, a joke they made of me. And it latched onto me, and the devil's laughing at you all the way, and you've forgotten about it, and you're trudging through life, and you're wondering, why am I not walking in the fullness of God? And it's simple. It's these old tricks. Offense, unforgiveness, sexual sins. All these things that he tries with us. But, amen, we're going to be free of these things. We're just going to recognize them this morning. We're just going to rebuke. We're just going to repent. And then we're going to walk in liberty. Amen? Okay. Nearly finished. The last one. A heart of giving. Exodus 35, verse 4 to 9. Moses spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you, or commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. And then he lists everything, the gold and the stones and the skins and the wood and the oil. But there's two verbs there, and it's take and it's bring. And what it's saying is, whoever is of a willing heart, and this is the other thing I've been challenging people around about, worship and bringing an offering, is bringing and bringing an offering is a heart issue. Whoever is of a willing heart, before you count the cost, before you say it's going to cost me so much or so much and I'm going to give so much to the temple of God, he's saying, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Because that's what God is looking for. He sees through everything. He doesn't look at your spreadsheet like you do in your budget at the end of each month, and he's wondering, why are you not tithing my son? Why are you not tithing my daughter? Those are issues we need to sort out. God is saying, before we make the sums and before we do the calculation and see how much you're willing to give, let's settle this heart issue. Before you bring your stones, your gold, your silver, your scarlet thread, God is saying, there's a little precondition here. It's a heart issue. Giving has never been a financial issue. Giving is first and foremost a heart issue. If you're struggling with tithing, it's not got to do with how much money you have or you don't have. It's a heart issue. The lady who came in, she had what? Two coins or something like that. I can't remember the story. I just read it in my child's Bible the other night. It looked like she had two coins in her hand. She didn't have much, but she gave. So it's not about how much you give. It was about her heart. And that was what Jesus was trying to say. Giving is a heart issue. And I want to encourage you. God wants to bless many of you here in the natural as well. But he first just needs to check that it's sorted out before the big breakthroughs come through. The thing that's going to keep you, and it's actually sad to see, you know, businessmen that I've grown up with, that I know have made commitments to God a long time before they became wealthy and did amazing developments. Just making commitments to God. Lord, if you bless me and give me that power to acquire wealth, I will, whatever promises they made. And now that the money is there, precious little is flowing towards God's side, you know. And it's a challenge that we need to put out there. But giving, I want to encourage you. There's this scripture in if you can just go to that next scripture. It's a picture of when David was sitting there and he's realizing, I've got this amazing house of made of the cedars of Lebanon. It's an incredible house that I've made, but the ark of God dwells in tents. And so you can see in his head, he's making the sums, but Nathan identifies him and he says, you know, go and do all that's in your heart, because David wants to build God an incredible house. But first, before he makes the sums, Nathan just says, I see it. It's a heart issue for you. Go and do what's in your heart. And I really want to encourage you, bringing our praise and bringing our worship first and foremost, and in the natural, it's a heart issue that we need to settle with God. Okay. Those are the couple of points I wanted to share with you. I just wanted to close off with this issue of what we bring as part of the praise and worship that we bring. Our offering, if you can just go to that next slide. We were talking about it. Just being a people of thankfulness. You know, God hates the moaners. Who likes moaners? People that are always moaning and clawing. And you can just see the things that upset God in the Old Testament is when the people start murmuring and complain about this and complain. He doesn't like the moaners. God likes the thankful people. And I want to encourage you, it doesn't always come naturally to us as well. I've had to teach myself to walk in thankfulness, because I'm kind of the realist in the family, and I tend to be accused of being not the pessimist, but the, you know, I always kind of see, ooh, but this could happen and that could happen, you know. And very often it's just easy to walk in pessimism, you know, and to always see, oh, but the glass is half empty or whatever. And God is saying, no. I want you to walk in thankfulness. I want you to start bringing your praise, to start bringing your worship. And that's what I'm saying. Is there a correct way or incorrect way to come before God's presence? Yes, there is. There is a correct way, and it's with thanksgiving. We come into his courts with thanksgiving. We come into his gates with praise. We declare this is the day that he has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so thankfulness is a wonderful key that I want to encourage you guys to activate. And it starts with our tongues. It starts with the fruit of our lips. Because what's going on here is just a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. And David gets to the battlefield with Saul. And he's decided he's not going to use Saul's armor, remember? David runs in. The nation of Israel is trembling before this guy who's been shouting at them for 40 days. They're quivering. None of them are willing to fight this guy. And they're basically paralyzed in fear. David runs fresh from the flocks. He's bringing food to the people, to his brothers. And immediately he sees what they can't see. They've been for 40 days, they've just been bombarded by this guy that's just shouting over them insults and threats. And who's this nation of Israel? They, you know, just in insults. And they're just paralyzed under this fear and this accusation. And David just comes, steps into the situation. He says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? And so they kind of step up. He shows away the heavy armor. He takes what he knows. It's his little sling and his stones. He runs to the river and he takes his stones and he steps up to the giant. And I mean, this guy was, I told you last time, he was a manier. And he was scary in all ways. I mean, if you read the literature, six toes, 6 fingers, 2 sets of teeth. Some of them say that he could like deadlift a ton. They were like 3 meters tall. I mean, if you read King Og of Bashan, he slept on a steel bed. It's there in the Bible. It's like, I think it was 11 feet. Go and read it. It's crazy. These guys were freaks. They were freaks of nature. So you can understand why in the natural everybody was scared, but David, he just sees it for what it is, and he starts. What this is what I'm wanting to say. Before the first stone is thrown or the first javelin is cast, David speaks out over Goliath and he says, "Today I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds of the air. We're going to basically defeat all you Philistines, that everybody may know that there's a God in Israel who says." And he tells him, "This is how the next 10 minutes are going to go down." That's where the battle was won. The stone was just the execution of what had been established in the spirit. David had activated his mouth. And I want to challenge you guys, stop speaking negatively. Start speaking life. I'm so often guilty of this. And my wife, she's really good. She just says, no, speak life, speak life. Your two-year-old will get through the terrible twos. You will survive as a parent. I'm like, Lord, deliver us. And I just have to speak life. I have to speak life over the situations. And it's such a powerful thing when we start activating our tongues. And that's what God wants us to do. He just wants us to speak out over our situations. How did he create the earth? Not with his hands, not with big, powerful movements. He spoke it into being. And don't think that that's why Jesus is saying we'll give an account for every word. Your words aren't just idle, people. That's why words can often hurt us and wound us so much. It's because words are powerful, and the Bible compares it to the rudder of a ship. It's powerful. Use it wisely. Activate the power of your tongue. Speak over your circumstances. Say, it will not be like so. It will not be death. There will be life. There will not be poverty. There will be blessing in my life. No, the curses will stop now. Why? Because I say so in Jesus' name, the name that is above all other names, the name to which every other name bows. Not by my own authority. I speak by Jesus' authority. But you activate that authority by your tongue. You can't just stand there and be a powerful and a believer that's walking in authority. You have to use your tongue. We don't fight with the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do spiritual warfare with our tongues because of the authority that's given to us. We have to use our tongues. Speak blessing over your family. Speak blessing over your work. If it's not going well, just start releasing life through your tongue over the situation. Release life. Release life. It's powerful. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. We can bind, we can loose. We change natural circumstances by what we agree with in prayer, through what we pray, through our tongues. It's a tool, people, and the devil doesn't want you to know about it, so he keeps us quiet and shuts us up. And that's going to stop. We're going to start using our tongues. And it starts with thankfulness. Just start activating thankfulness in your life. Let those wells start springing up, thankfulness. Then you start walking in the joy of the Lord. This is an amazing thing. In his presence is fullness of joy, hey? In his presence is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. You want to be an overcomer? You want to walk in authority? It's got to start with being in his presence. Being there where you can just declare, "Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that I can walk in the authority that you have given me. Thank you that your plans and your purposes will be accomplished this day." And then you become an overcomer because joy is an incredible thing. I sometimes battle with a couple of anxieties. It's in a few years back, and I remember just thinking, "God, how am I ever going to do this? You know, how am I going to get through this? You know, I just freeze up and panic and I can't function." And God is just saying to me, "I've given you joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's an amazing tool." And I just say, "Okay, today I'm not going to be subject to anxiety or depression or worry, but I'm going to walk in the joy of the Lord." And then that's when you start walking in as an overcomer. And God wants us to walk with, as overcomers. And there's just a couple of tools I've tried to share with you this morning. The one is thankfulness. The other one is joy. The other one is your tongue. Start using them. They're powerful. They'll change your life. Amen. Okay. Yo, I've done a lot of talking now. If you can just put that slide up quickly, the next one. I just want us to respond, each one of us. I'm not going to do an altar call, but I just want us, just even if you want to pray two by two, just through a couple of these questions quickly. Just take 5 minutes and check where your heart is at. Those things I spoke about, being a heart of, having a heart of worship. Is your heart turned towards God? Or are you still holding back and saying, Lord, I'm not quite ready to turn 180 degrees? And like I said earlier, He's patient with us. Don't be what's the word? Condemned by anything that I've said this morning. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction. And He's a gentleman and He's patient with us and He takes us on a process. And he'll take you through a process of getting these things right in your life. But ask yourself, Lord, is my heart truly for you? Is it truly turned to you 100%? Lord, do I just think about myself and just love for me and myself and I and my family and my needs? Or am I taking on your heartbeat, which beats for others? And then this issue of holiness, you'll know if that's an issue in your life. God's putting the challenge that the standard is there. I'm holy. You be holy. Do you need to forgive someone? I spoke about that quite a lot as well. He'll know if there's something that's sitting there that you need to do business with. And God is saying, now's the time. And I want to encourage you guys. Don't let this moment go past. Don't think you're going to go home and sort it out. When you go home, you're going to eat lunch and you're going to sleep and then you're going to forget about what I've said. The moment is now. If you need to do business with God around any of these issues, take the time now. Take 5 minutes and settle these things. Bring your hearts before God. Do you need to forgive someone? And then lastly, I also spoke briefly just about just the heart behind our giving and coming with thankfulness. So I want to encourage you, if you want to pray, just turn to the person next to you and just pray through these things and confess it. That's the first step here. Say, I'm struggling. My heart is not 100% turned towards God. Pray with me. I'm struggling with holiness, or that there's bitterness or there's unforgiveness. Turn to one another and pray. If there's anybody that's got very specific needs around this, please come up afterwards. And the things I spoke about earlier, if you're struggling with calling and vision, come up for that. I'd love to pray with you as well. And you young people, I just want to encourage you and bless you. You still can make the right choices for God. And I want to encourage you, make the right choices. Don't give in to the pressures that are so prevalent amongst you. Choose His standards. Choose His holiness. And ask Him to show you what His plan is for your lives. Because it will change your life. It changed my life. Once I knew what His plan was for my life, then there was no going right and there was no going left, because I knew this is the road and I needed to walk in it. Ask Him to show you what He wants to do. He's got a plan for each one of your lives. And He wants to show you this morning. Amen. So let's just spend some time in prayer.